1 Corinthians chapter 16 tonight. If you would stand for the reading of God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. My family and I have been going through the book of the Kings. So 1 and 2 Samuel. Currently we're still in 2 Samuel and having tremendous time discussing. And we've read through them before on multiple occasions. But now that our children are older and kind of observing meatier things, it has been a really rich time of study. And tonight I want to go actually from 1 Corinthians, and then we'll look in the book of Chronicles. And I want to encourage us as a body tonight, and as men and as women, to stand fast in the faith. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13 says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong." Father, I pray that tonight we would be a people who follow this admonition, that we would recognize our need as men and women, as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would stand the watch, that we would be on guard, and that we would take a stand and be men and women who are willing at all cost to stand for the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Help us tonight as we open up your word. Help us to learn lessons of how we should stand for you and things that we ought not to allow into our lives that would bring destruction and demise to us individually, to our family, to a church, and even to a nation. And I pray that we would learn from your word tonight, be challenged by your word, and that even in this tonight, you would prepare our hearts as we partake together in the breaking of bread and the drinking of the cup in remembrance of you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Stand strong in faith. Stand strong in the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The admonition in 1 Corinthians chapter number 16 follows a tremendous challenge regarding the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in 1 Corinthians 15. And then the understanding that God had a great and effectual door opened unto the ministry of the Apostle Paul and other believers at the time of the writing. In verse number 9, it says, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many," what? "Adversaries." I believe that today, that as Christians, this passage of Scripture is appropriate and applicable to every one of us. God has in store for us and for our families and for our church great and effectual doors that are opened unto us, but to recognize that there are always adversaries that are waiting to go on the attack. They're waiting to seek to destroy the work that God would like to do. Now we know that God is stronger than our enemies. God is the one who has crushed the head of the serpent. He is the victor, and yet we still face this enemy. We still face battles in our life. Now tonight I'm going to end up back in the New Testament, but I want to bring us back to really what I would say is a sad story from the Old Testament regarding the life of King Saul. Because King Saul is a man who at the beginning of his ministry was chosen because he was a goodly person. He was chosen because he was God's man. He was chosen by God himself. And he was set apart by Samuel the prophet to be the first king of the nation of Israel. Saul started out well, but he didn't end well. Saul started out with a great and effectual door opened unto him, we could say, for the leading the nation of Israel in the ways of God. And he ended in a shameful reproach, not only in his actual death, but in the events leading up to his death. And the reality is, even though we are not King Saul, and even though we don't live in the Old Testament times, and we live on this side of the cross, and we understand what Christ has done, the reality is we can likewise make our life shipwreck. We can cause ourselves, even being in Christ, to be sidelined, to be benched, to be rendered ineffective, to have our houses destroyed due to a breach in the wall of our faith. This is why the admonition from the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth at the end of this letter that has dealt with much correction and instruction and encouragement as much as is possible to the church was at Corinth that was filled with difficulties and problems and sin that had to be corrected. He ends with the promise that there are great and effectual doors open unto them, but there's going to be many adversaries. And he says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. To be on the watch means to stand guard, to be at your post, to be guarding your life, to be guarding your relationship with the Lord, to be guarding the relationship with your family. You fathers that are in the room tonight, you husbands that are in the room tonight, please hear me. You wives and mothers that are here tonight, please hear me. If you are single here tonight, please hear me. If you're a young person tonight, please hear me, or at least hear what the Word of God has to say. Because I don't want our church to waver in our stand for the faith. I don't want our families. I don't want to be the pastor of a congregation filled with families who have lost their children, who've lost the true inheritance in their life, far greater than any earthly material inheritance, but the children who are walking in the faith. And I believe God has given us things to do so that that doesn't happen. Obviously, always depending upon Him, always leaning upon His grace, and yet not taking advantage of it. Not using His grace as an occasion to sin. Should we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God has given to us things that we are to follow and things in the Scripture that are for our learning. Even the life and mistakes of others that we find in the Scriptures. I'm going to take you to a sobering passage tonight in 1 Chronicles chapter 10. 1 Chronicles chapter 10 tonight. I'm going to read this passage of Scripture. This is about the death of Saul. It says, now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard after Saul and after his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchusha and the sons of Saul. And the battle went sore against Saul. And the archers hit him, and he was wounded of the archers. Then said Saul to his armor bearer, draw thy sword, and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. So Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise on the sword and died. So Saul died and his three sons, and all his house died together. And when all the men of Israel that were in the valley saw that they fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, then they forsook their cities and fled. And the Philistines came and dwelt in them. And it came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And when they had stripped him, they took his head and his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to carry tidings unto their idols and to the people. And they put his armor in the house of their gods, and fastened his head in the temple of Dagon. And when all Jabesh-Gilead heard all that the Philistines had done to Saul, they arose and all the valiant men and took away the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons, and he brought them to Jabesh and buried their bones under the oak in Jabesh and fasted 7 days. So Saul died for his transgressions which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had familiar spirit to inquire of it. And he inquired not of the Lord, therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. It's a passage of a sobering tone, I realize tonight. And yet it's something that we need to hear. We should not be a people that take our ease and think that we can just kind of coast along in our Christian faith. Or think that because we are in Christ, that it's just time to live for ourselves. Our eternal home is safe and secure. It's settled. So let's just eat, drink, and be merry, because someday we're going to die. The reality is, God wants us to be men and women. He wants us to be families that stand strong in the faith. He wants us to be families that stand on the ready, that stand on the watch, and that desire to walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. You know, the life of Saul wasn't always like this, was it? In his early days, in the book of 1 Samuel in chapter number 9, the scripture says of Saul, in 1 Samuel chapter 1 Samuel chapter number 9 and verse number 2, it says, "And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people." This passage, by the way, beloved, is not merely talking about his physique. He was head and shoulders above the rest. He was one who was, you could say, goodly to look to. But this is more than a description of just his physical stature, though it was impressive. He was one that people could look to and say, I could follow that guy. Because we all have those tendencies. We can look to somebody who appears to be a kind of a person we could follow. But there was far more to that in the life of Saul. Saul was a follower of the Lord, and he was God's chosen vessel. He was one who would be anointed to be the king. It's pretty interesting. It's pretty sad how you can go from being a choice young man, not a goodlier person among all the children of Israel, to being one with the scripture says, "So Saul died for his transgressions, which he committed against the Lord." You might say, well, no, Saul died in battle. Saul died a warrior. Saul died out in the fight. That was where God allowed his life to end. But it was because of the fact that he was in disobedience to God that God brought discipline and judgment upon Saul. It was long before this that Saul had already been refused by the Lord, and God had chosen David. Remember David? He was not chosen because he was the eldest of his father Jesse. He was not chosen because he was the most impressive. He was chosen because he was a servant. He had a servant's heart. He was chosen because he had a heart for the Lord. Can I ask you a question? Dads, where is your heart right now in your walk with the Lord? Moms, where is your heart right now in your walk with the Lord? Are you a person who's seeking to know Him? Are you a person who is seeking to walk in obedience to His Word? Are you a person who recognizes that there is an enemy advancing and yet there is at the same time a great door and effectual open unto you? Or your person who just says, you know, I have this Christianity thing. I come to church. I have my Bible. I've got a regular place that I come to and I worship with God's people. But as far as your living, are you really following hard after God? I want to say tonight, with all due respect, if Saul could go from being a goodly person, the most in all of the house of Israel, what do you think would stop you or me from falling? Not falling from grace. We believe that our salvation, if we are genuinely the children of God, it is held not by us, thank the Lord, but by our Savior. We are kept in His hands, and the Father's hands are greater than all, is around His sons, and no man is able to pluck us out of His hands. But as far as our walk, as far as our relationship, as far as the influence that we have spiritually in our households, have we begun to let go? Have we begun to drift? I want to give you some things that we ought not to do. Some things that Saul began to practice, or we could say failed to practice from this passage of Scripture. Focusing on verses 13 and 14. The first one is very simple and yet very hard to fulfill. It says, Saul died for his transgressions which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord. How did he sin against the word of the Lord? How can you and I sin against the word of the Lord? It's rather simple. It says, which he kept not. He sinned against the word of the Lord because he did not keep the commandments of his God. He failed at following God's word. He had a knowledge of what God's word taught. He was a king that was schooled. There was a time when the kings would even write the scriptures. They knew what the word of God taught. Saul knew what God desired, and yet he gave over to his flesh and he rejected what the word of God taught, and he did what was right in his own eyes. And yet the scriptures reveal God has called us to walk in obedience to the word of God, to the commandments of God. In the book of Exodus, in chapter number 20, when Moses was given the Ten Commandments, the first half of the law about our relationship upward towards God, and the second table of the law about our relationships with our fellow mankind. When God gave the Ten Commandments, He very specifically spoke of the importance of following the words of the living God. It says, and God spake all these words, verse 1, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and what? Keep my commandments. They keep my words. Saul knew that this was the command of the Lord. He knew what God expected. He knew that he, as a king, was not to be a king like the other kings of the other nations. He was to be a king who was a man of God. He was to be a king who stood before the people on behalf of God. And he began to compromise. He began to compromise by disobeying the word. And I believe, like all compromise, it doesn't begin with disobedience to the big things in the word of God. It begins with disobedience to the little things. I don't think Saul just one day said, you know what? I'm just going to go consort with a medium. I'm going to go find the witch at Endor and we're going to have a visit. I don't think any of us get from walking with the Lord, following His commandments, to let's go seek out the witch. Right, that's what Saul did. But there was a process in between where he was walking with God and where he ended up. And all of us are the same way. It does not happen overnight, but it begins to bring corruption and destruction into our lives. You say, well, this is the Old Testament. We're not under this law. We have a new law, the perfect law of Christ, which is love. And we're under grace. And I would say yes and amen and under grace in the Gospel of John. And chapter number 14, the Scripture says very, very plainly, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Such a drastic change from Exodus chapter 20, verse 6. Saul's error that is revealed in 1 Chronicles chapter number 10 and verse 13 is that he stopped walking in obedience to the Word of God. And what happened when he was confronted about this? Let me just show you one illustration in 1 Samuel chapter number 15. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, beginning in verse number 13, to get a little bit of the context. Actually, I'll start in verse number 10. It says, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. What was it that Saul stopped doing? You can point to a bunch of particular things that he was doing that were wrong, but it began with him not following God's commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. But what was the commandment? Kill it all. But they just tweaked it a little bit to make it, you know, acceptable in only saving the best. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? That's a powerful phrase, isn't it? When you were little in your own sight. Means when he wasn't filled with pride because of his position as the king. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil. That sounds like a lot of husbands. Not wanting to take responsibility for what's happening in their family when God has made you head of your household. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief things which have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, listen carefully, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? So here's what Samuel says. Saul, you've brought all of these sacrifices, and now you've gone from saying you brought them back, but you only saved the best, and now you're blaming it on the people and the people alone, who you as the king are responsible for, making sure that they follow in obedience to the word of God, as the leader of a nation, like a leader of a household should do. And now you're trying to excuse it by saying you've offered the best to the Lord. What does God want more? A burnt offering that was an offering as a result of disobedience? Or does he want you to have no offering but obedience? The scripture answers the question. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath rejected thee from being king. What was it that caused Saul to lose his place as the king? It was disobedience to the word of God. What was it that caused ultimately his death? And we could say, in the sense of human reasoning, his untimely death, his humiliating death, the death where the enemy, who are these people? This is the Philistines. And they cut off his head and took it back and put it in the temple of Dagon, where they worship their pagan idolatry, their pagan gods, and fill with idolatry, including the most horrendous of sacrifices and things of that nature of human beings and babies. Do you remember that this is the same group of people that when Saul was king and the armies of Israel were standing in a line, and there every day came up Philistines? One in particular, named Goliath. Do you realize it's the same people in which David cut off the head of David? I should have given the PG-13 warning, but it's just what, this is the truth of scripture, right? That David cut off the head of Goliath and raised it up before the armies of Israel, and the Philistines fled. And now there's a little revenge. And you could imagine the victory that the enemy felt that day. The Philistines taking the head of Saul. And seeing that all of his entire family was snuffed out in one day. Why? Because he disobeyed the word of the Lord. He took lightly the commandments of God. So how did this happen? Well, we can look at the life of Saul and we can pick things along the way that he began to have a problem with. Just off the top of my mind, you think about pride. Remember when they first came back after David had slain Goliath, and they sang, Saul has slain his thousands. And Saul says, boy, I like that song. But the second stanza was, and David his 10,000s. And all of a sudden, he didn't like that song anymore. Oh, I love the Saul has slain his thousands. Can you imagine him? Hey, honey, don't you like the tune of that song? Saul has slain his thousands. And then the second verse comes in, and David his 10,000s, and he is wroth. And the very man, David, who was a servant of Saul, who was close to Jonathan, and loved him as his own soul, who was a servant of the house of the king, who never went against him, that even in his death eulogizes him in a positive way, remembering the life of Saul and remembering that he was a man of God in his day. And yet Saul began to be filled with little disobediences to the word of God, being filled with pride, filled with wrath and anger, throwing spears at David and beginning to erode and destroy even the relationships of his own family with his own son, Jonathan. But it goes further. Somehow along the way, he gets to the place where he's consulting with a medium, with a satanic servant, with a witch.
In 1 Chronicles chapter 10 again, it says, "And Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit," meaning that had demonic spirits. Now here is King Saul. And who is he going to for counsel? The one who is chosen of Almighty God. Because of his willful disobedience to the little things of the Word of God, he ends up going to a satanic source for his counsel, for his guidance. And God had warned about that in his Word. David later writes in Psalm chapter number 1, in Psalm chapter 1, it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord." But here was Saul in his lifetime, serving as king, the most powerful ruler over all of Israel, the one blessed of the Lord, chosen of the Lord. You could say he had everything he ever wanted and more. And yet he began to be corrupt through disobedience to the Word of God. And little disobediences, little unfaithfulnesses began to grow and manifest into the place where he would go to consort with the witch at Endor, with a wicked sorcerer, with a medium, one with a familiar spirit. It's kind of hard to fathom that this is the same Saul who, when he was found and anointed, was obediently following after to find his father's donkeys, who was the servant of the Most High God, who was beautiful in his time, as David recalls. But this is not a beautiful time in his life. Can you imagine? I'm just talking. Can you imagine Saul raising up his children in the ways of the Lord? Raising up a man of God like Jonathan. Think about Jonathan. Think about how loyal and loving and faithful he was, and humble, willing to embrace the next anointed king when he was the one who should be in line. Willing to give him everything. Can you imagine the turmoil in a son like Jonathan when his dad is now going to the witch for counsel? This affected their family. This affected everything in their life. And there's other examples in the scriptures of those who walk in disobedience and seek counsel from the ungodly. Remember when Solomon passed from the scene. Remember Rehoboam? He consulted with wise older men who gave him good counsel. But he was not wanting to walk in obedience to the will of God, so he listened to the young men in 2 Chronicles chapter 10 and became a tyrant king, making it difficult to be under his reign. We better make certain, as men and women who desire to stand in the faith, who desire to quit you like men, be strong in the faith, we better be a people who seek wise counsel. We should not get our counsel from the ungodly. We should not seek our counsel and guidance from the world. We should not desire to be in obedience to the ways of our culture. We should desire to be walking in the ways of Almighty God. But his delight, I read again in Psalm 1, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And when we do that, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The book of Joshua says, we shall have good success. When? When we walk in obedience to the Word of God. But the ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish, as did Saul. He did not seek counsel from the Lord. He sought counsel from mediums. Verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says, "And inquired not of the Lord." These are the things that he did not do. He did not seek the guidance of the Lord. Do you? Do we pray? Do we seek the Lord's leadership? Do we ask for the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." We need to seek the guidance of the Lord. We need to remember the book of Isaiah chapter 55 says His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We need God's thoughts on every issue of life. We need God's direction and leadership in the day-to-day of our living. As we're raising up families, as we're seeking to serve the Lord in our church and in our community, as we're laboring in our places of employment, as we're laboring on our mission field, so to speak, we are to be a people who are daily seeking wisdom from God. Lord, what would you have us to do? We come to a difficult circumstance. We come to a trial. Instead of just saying, "Let's fix it," and we go to our own means and we lean on our own understanding, we should go to God. Saul used to do that, but he didn't anymore. Instead, he went to witches. You say, "Why do you keep bringing that up?" The reality is we are in a culture that we can find guidance in a second about everything. But it doesn't mean it's good. We can Google anything we need. So much so that we fail to ask God what He wants. You can literally, you have a question about anything. You can find a video, you can find a tutorial, you can find information. But that doesn't mean it's right for you. That's leaning on your own understanding. And by that, I'm not saying we should never go out and search things on Google, okay? I'm not a Luddite. But understand, if we don't seek the Lord first, we're going to be a people like Saul. We're going to not be dependent upon what He desires for us. And we will be in a place of danger. Psalm 40 begins with, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me, and He heard my cry, and He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, and out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock, and He established my goings, and He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord." And it begins to talk about the fact that sinners turn to the Lord because of our testimony and things of that nature in this psalm. But it ends with this. It says, "Let all those that seek Thee rejoice and be glad in Thee. Let such as love Thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. For I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer, make no tarrying, O my God." Seek the Lord. Call upon Him. He is near. Because Saul did not keep the commandments of the Lord, because Saul consulted with demonic spirits, because Saul did not seek the guidance of the Lord put him to death. The Lord snuffed out his life. In a way that was very
public. At the hands of his enemies.
Say, well, no, he did what a valiant warrior would do. After being wounded, he fell on a sword. He was going to die. He only did that to save face. It had nothing to do with him being honorable.
And those words that tell us, so Saul died, and his three sons, and all his house died together. And ultimately, we could say, because of his sinful, disobedient, willful way of living.
Because he did not rule his own spirit, he was like a city that was broken down without walls. His family was susceptible to attack. His family was susceptible to destruction. I want to read to you from the book of Proverbs. And then we're going to go to the New Testament and conclude the message for tonight. In Proverbs, once again, in chapter 16. See, remember the life of Saul? Remember I said he didn't just go from being the righteous king to consulting a witch? There was a process in between. And it was his pride and his anger that were the things that really got a hold and destroyed him. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, speaking about the angry spirit, says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Who's greater than one that's a mighty warrior that takes a city? One that's slow to anger. One that rules his spirit. Over in chapter 25 and verse 28, a similar passage of scripture, one of a verse that if you've been in our church long, you've heard me quote. I think it's a powerful, powerful portion of scripture. In Proverbs 25 and verse number 28, it says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. And the picture there is of a city that the walls are destroyed. There's a breach in the wall. And when there's a breach in the wall, the enemy can advance. The enemy can come in and destroy. And everything in the city can be pillaged, raped, or destroyed. If you don't understand that, read the Old Testament. And you'll understand when a city was besieged, it would be totally, people would be either killed or taken. All of their goods will be taken for the captors. Now, say, Pastor, this is a depressing message. Can I encourage you? Not near as depressing as seeing families that are destroyed. Not near as depressing as the reality of men and women who make shipwreck of their faith, who make shipwreck of their lives. Not near as depressing as people who walk in disobedience to the Word of God, who seek counsel from the ungodly when they know what the truth says. Not near as depressing as the reality that families, husbands, men, women, single, young, old, can fall into. 1 Timothy chapter 1. The Apostle Paul gives a tremendous challenge to Timothy, to the young preacher, to stand. And when having done all to stand, as he told the church at Ephesus, stand therefore. Hold the faith. 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 12, it says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. This is the Apostle Paul. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant, was with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Paul recounts the grace of God that was bestowed to him that we'll learn about in the book of Acts when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them that which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, the honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Listen to these next verses. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Hold the faith, holding the faith, and a good conscience, that we would not be made shipwreck in our lives. Beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, understand that God cares for you. God cares for me. He cares for your family. He cares for my family, just like He cared for Saul's family. And the reality is, the same thing that took Saul down will take us down. If we begin to be a people who have disregard for the Word of God, if we begin to be a people who say, you know, I know what God's Word says, but I'm just going to tweak it a little bit. I'm just going to massage it just a little bit. I'm going to obey most of it, but this part I don't like. I think I'm going to take this part and I'm not going to follow that anymore. And I'm just going to kind of have it my own way. And you know, I'm tired of always going to get my counsel from the Lord. There's a lot of wisdom in this world. There's a lot of people I can seek counsel from. And we turn to everything and everyone else but God, who inclines His ear unto us and He hears our cries. Say, well, that doesn't happen in my life. Oh yeah, how many people live by the counsel they get from the TV counselor? The Facebook counselor? The blog counselor? The cubicle counselor next to us at work? That's the reality of where a lot of people live. And they've stopped seeking counsel from the one who matters. And that's God. We need to hold the faith. Being very transparent with you tonight, this admonition to Timothy is something I personally pray for in my own life. God, I don't want to make my life shipwreck. It's not just because I'm a pastor of a church. It's because I have a lovely wife and 12 children, and I know the enemy would love for me to be like Saul. He'd love for you to be like Saul. Your circumstances may be different. Your family dynamic may be different than mine. Your role or your position, your office may be different than mine. But no less does Satan, the enemy, the accuser of the brethren, want to bring destruction to your family. We need to pray for one another and strengthen one another. Paul writes in so many ways, 1 Corinthians 9, Hebrews chapter 10, always admonishing that we would stand strong in the faith. Always encouraging us that we would not stop, that we would not quit. I'll read these words from 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. A little before where we read earlier to begin the night, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. The Apostle Paul says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain." Run to win. "And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." Speaking, they do it to obtain the crown that the Olympian would get, that's corruptible, that fades away. "But we an incorruptible. Therefore, so run, not as uncertainty. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Castaways and shipwrecked go together. And I pray that would be your desire as well. To desire to stand fast in the faith. To quit you like men, to be strong. To stand, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore. To fight, not as one that beateth the air, but to land punches against the enemy. to run, not just to jog in the race, but to win. And to keep your body disciplined in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, walking in obedience to His Word, seeking Him and wise counselors that He has given to us, and that we would always desire to please Him in all things. Stand strong in the faith. Hebrews 10, the last verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another, you and me. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. To say, hey, let's keep on being faithful. Let's stay in the Word of God. Let's keep walking in obedience to the Word of God. Let's admonish one another in our spirit, in our attitude, that our heart would be focused on the Lord. Let's pray one for another. Let's pray together that God would help us to be faithful. Let's encourage one another as family members would encourage other family members. Let us remember this. Let us consider one another and to provoke one another unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We come together every Lord's Day. Why? We come together to say, keep holding the faith. Keep standing for Christ. Keep walking in obedience to the Lord. Don't take advantage of His grace. As we remember His broken body tonight, and we remember the blood that was shed, don't take advantage of His grace. Remember, He paid a cost that we could never pay for ourselves. He paid for our sin. And we shouldn't sin that grace may abound. God forbid. We should walk in obedience to His Word. We should walk according to His will. And we should remember the sober life of somebody like Saul, who could be chosen because he was the goodliest of all the house of Israel, and could end in dishonor on a field of battle with his sons, knowing that he had left off walking in obedience to God and ended up consulting with sorcerers. Let us not think that our little disobediences won't affect our families, won't affect our own futures, that won't have any effect on whether or not our life becomes shipwreck, or that we ourselves become castaways. Let us stand strong in the faith of our Savior.